Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Okay, great. We are in a series where throughout the Lent season, we are exploring the farewell address of Jesus. And the series is called Famous Last Words. We're several weeks in. If you're new to our church or you want to learn a little bit more, you can go back on YouTube and catch up a little bit to hear more of what we're doing. We're walking slowly through John chapter 13 through 17 to explore what Jesus said on the night before he was betrayed to the disciples. And like I said, what's called the farewell address. You've heard us talk about this a lot for the past couple of weeks. Let me, instead of talking about it, let me show you what it looked like. This is an artistic rendering from a TV show where this is what it looked like. This is Jesus here. And this is what the table looked like. I'm sorry, Leonardo da Vinci had it wrong. It wasn't one long table with everybody sitting on one side. It looked like this. And they were having a classic Jewish Seder feast for Passover. One thing that's very cool that I would encourage you to go check out is something hit theaters this weekend. The new season of The Chosen, The Last Supper, hit theaters on Friday. And the first two episodes you can go check out now. My mom and dad saw this on Friday and they said it was fantastic. So before it hit streaming, I would encourage, if you want to learn more about the Jesus movement, maybe get an artistic rendering of what this meal looked like and this last week of Jesus' life looked like, go check this out. And if you're new to the Bible and new to faith and you want to learn more about Jesus, go watch the show The Chosen. They get it pretty, pretty good about Jesus. Anybody here a fan of that show? Lots of hands. Fantastic. It's free. Go check it out. It's awesome. So we encourage you to do that. So this is what was happening in this scene. And we're continuing on in our conversation today in John chapter 16, picking up where we left off from last week. Here's how I want to begin today. I want to talk about promises. Everyone say promises. Jessica, can you bring me that cup of tea that's right there? Nope, the other one. Thank you. I have lots of beverages down there, apparently. Everyone say, thanks, Jessica. Thanks, Jessica. All right, I preached my heart out last service. I need a little bit of tea. Don't worry, there's plenty in the tank for 10 o'clock. Okay. All right, we want to talk about promises today. I want to talk about promises. Our world is full of promises, and we're surrounded by promises everywhere we go. Kids make promises. In fact, my three-year-old made a promise to me last night when I said, okay, buddy, it's time for dinner. And he looked at me, Daddy, just one more minute, I promise. And then if they go past that 1 minute, what happens? Daddy, just 10 more minutes, I promise. Okay? I think of, we make promises to ourselves. How many of you still kept your promise to yourself on New Year's Day? New Year's resolutions, okay? I think of my dad, or one time, I know you're crying about your resolution. I'm so sorry. My dad, when I was younger, I saw him make a promise to himself. We were at Disney World as a family. My dad hates roller coasters. My brother wanted to go on Space Mountain, and my dad was a good dad and went with him. When he came off of Space Mountain, he literally got on the pavement, kissed the concrete, and made a promise to himself and to God and the universe that he would never ride it ever again. And he has kept that promise. Love you, Dad, if you're watching online. I think of broken promises we make. How many of you have ever made a promise to yourself? Just one Oreo. Just one Oreo. How many of you can actually eat only one Oreo? No. You know what we call people who can eat only one Oreo and stop? They're called sociopaths. That's what they're called. I think of promises we make around relationships. Just last weekend, I was part of a beautiful wedding for my friends Todd and Ingrid in their backyard in Loxahatchee. Just a wonderful bride and a groom. And they made promises to each other while making a covenant with God in their marriage. In fact, you saw promises relationally even here just a few moments ago where we had our partners come take partnership vows where they made promises to God and to our church and to themselves. And they made a covenant of what that meant to become a partner of our church. Our world is surrounded by promises. Listen very carefully. Today I want to talk about the promises of Jesus. And the promises of Jesus are all true. They're all true. There is no such thing as an unkept promise from Jesus. All of his promises are 100%. In fact, you just sang about it. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't fail. Is anybody here grateful that Jesus keeps his promises to you? All right. That's a great thing. Now, here's where I want to flip it. I want to flip the script on you. Today, I want to talk about what is perhaps the most unpopular promise of Jesus. What? Yeah, it's an unpopular promise of Jesus. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be again in John, but today we're in chapter 16, verse 16 through 33. And this is how the conversation kept going. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me.' And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is the time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from God and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we could see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you would have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So what we just read, very clearly, the 12 disciples are utterly freaking out about what Jesus is saying. They're not fully understanding. They're not fully grasping it. And Jesus is doing his dead level best as a leader to preemptively prepare them for what is about to come. Whether you are a religious person or an irreligious person, a follower of Jesus or not, maybe you're just a spiritual seeker, you're not convinced about Jesus yet, all people can agree from a historical point of view that what happened on that Friday, on Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, was the most pivotal climactic moment in all of human history. And so Jesus is trying to have a meal with them, preparing them that in the next 24 hours, literally the most important thing that has ever happened is about to happen, and everything is going to change, and they can't get their minds wrapped around it, and he's trying so hard to help them. And this is where some of the promises come in. Did you see them when we were reading it? here's some of the things Jesus promised. He said, you will weep and mourn. He said, you will grieve. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Let's close in prayer. Thanks, Jesus. This isn't necessarily New York Times bestseller material, is it? No, it's not. These are the unpopular promises of Jesus. Now, if we're honest, these make us uncomfortable and make us uneasy. For me, I am by nature, I have to work on it. I can be a grumbler. I can be a complainer. I hate being uncomfortable, and I have my whole life. I've told the story before at our church over the years, but my parents told me while growing up, when I was a child and I would throw a temper tantrum, I would first walk to where there was carpet and then throw myself on the floor to have a temper tantrum. So all this makes me very uneasy and very uncomfortable. If in our modern world, if we're honest, that makes us uncomfortable because most of modern society, especially in the West, especially in America, most of our technology and innovation is around the removal of discomfort and pain and suffering and problems and trouble. All you have to do is just go ride the Carousel of Progress at Disney World and you'll know. My Disney people are over here in the room apparently. We know where the annual pass holders are. Okay. If we're honest about this, this makes us uncomfortable. And here's the real reason why it makes a lot of us uneasy and uncomfortable. It's because we put up those three phrases again, Tom. It's because these three phrases will poke at some preconceived notions about God that are actually untrue, but we believe. Let me tell you things Jesus never promised. Jesus never promised that your life would be easy. Jesus never promised you would not have problems. Jesus never promised you would not have trouble. He never promised you would not have pain. He never promised it. And somewhere along the way, especially in cultural America and cultural world in the West, followers of Jesus have gotten this infection into our beliefs about God. And then life comes at us like a full contact sport and we blame God. Oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. And God is up in heaven going, I never said you wouldn't have this. And we put the heavy on him. And he never promised that to us. If you are a follower of Jesus, listen very carefully. This belief that you're following Jesus will make life easy will shipwreck your faith. It will make you resentful towards God, or it will make you feel like a failure because maybe you're doing something wrong. And it's just not true. Now, I want to be very clear. Following Jesus does not make life easy. But I bet my life on it, it does make life better. It does make it easy, but it makes it better. So Jesus never ever promised it was going to be easy, problem-free, trouble-free, pain-free, grief-free. He never promised it. So what did he promise? Well, the key phrase in this passage that we looked at is verse 33. Here it is. In this world, you will have trouble. That's what he said all along. Oof. But take heart. Everyone say, but. But take heart. But take heart. Man, that's a great phrase. Well, let's camp out on that for a moment. Let's figure, what's the opposite of taking heart? What do you think it is? Losing heart. You can take heart or you can lose heart. The choice is yours. The opposite of taking heart is losing heart, and the right word to define that idiom of somebody losing heart is despair. And this is what Jesus is trying to have a conversation with, and trying to protect the 12 against despair and trying to protect anybody who would follow after him and anybody online who would follow after him, protecting them from despair. Despair is the loss of hope about the future. Despair can't see past today into tomorrow, it only sees pain, it only sees suffering, it only sees the heaviness. It has no vision of the future. It's all bad, and goodness is not flowing my way. The way it is now is the way it's always going to be. And it feels like you're losing your heart. Despair is the most dangerous infection for the human heart to contract. Because it will wipe you out. Not just spiritually, not just emotionally, even physically. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor. He was a psychiatrist, philosopher, and author. And he survived being in a concentration camp in World War II. And he wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, his experience of watching other prisoners and watching the dichotomy between hope and despair together. And he wrote that when a prisoner would lose their belief in the future, when they would lose hope, because how many of us know that life has a way of beating the hope out of you? When a prisoner would lose hope because of what had been beaten out of them, they were doomed. He wrote about one of his friends who had a false belief that he would be set free from the concentration camp by March 30th was the date. March 30th came. He realized he wasn't going to be liberated. You know what happened to him? He got sick that very day and died on the 31st. Because he died a death of desperation and despair. When his mind let go of all hope, his body also let go and gave out and gave up. Despair is deadly. It's deadly to the human race, and it's toxic and poisonous for your faith in Christ if you are a Christ follower. It makes your heart sick. Now, we don't need 20th century psychiatrists to tell us this, and Holocaust survivors. The wisdom of the Bible has been testifying to this for thousands of years. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is a healer. And he loves to heal people with sick hearts. And if you've had the hope beat out of you, and if you're sick with despair, there's somebody in the room who knows the remedy, and his name's Jesus. So let's go back to our key phrase here in verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. And Jesus goes, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the word here, take heart, in Greek is this word here, tharseo. Everyone say that. Tharseo. Tharseo. Now, take heart, and it's not just the literal definition of what it means, but here's the ancient idioms that people would use this to mean these things 2,000 years ago. When somebody said tharseo, it meant to not move. So when trouble and pain and problems and difficulty come into somebody's life, to tharseo meant to look back at the world and go, no, you move. To tharseo means to become deaf to threats. Become deaf to problems and pain and trouble. A follower of Jesus who learns how to tharseo, to take heart, does this to their problems and to the world. I can't hear you anymore. A follower of Jesus who tharseos, takes heart, is somebody to have the heart of a lion, which Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. And so you have a lion's heart grow inside of it. Somebody takes heart in their difficulty. Very cool. What I'm absolutely not saying is, so just go and try in your own strength and take heart in your problems and your pain and just try harder and be brave. Go get him, champ. No way. Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He's overcome. What does that mean for him to overcome the world? The very next day, after he said that, he was going to go to the cross and be executed as a Roman criminal. And then on Sunday morning, the world would change forever. And he rose from the dead. Come back for Easter. You're going to hear a message about hope. In those moments from Friday to Sunday, Jesus overcame the world. What does that mean? Let me give you a crash course on the theology of Jesus overcoming the world by the cross. By the cross, Jesus first, take notes if you're following along, he first overcame your isolation and my isolation. What does that mean? In our despair, one of the things that the lies we believe in our discouragement and in our defeat and in our despair is I'm all alone. And nobody else knows the pain I'm going through. Nobody else can understand. You ever felt that way before? Yeah. Well, Jesus and the cross has experienced every kind of defeat and discouragement and despair you could have. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend or a loved one? So is Christ. Have you ever experienced injustice? So would Jesus. Have you ever been rejected? So had Jesus. You ever had people falsely say all kinds of evil against you? So had Jesus. You ever suffered physically at the hands of another? So is Jesus. There's nothing that you've been through that would lead to your despair that Jesus has not experienced too. And so, and when our despair and in our problems, we would feel alone and isolated, Jesus identifies with your suffering and he's overcome your isolation. You're never alone. You're never alone. He's overcome our own sin and shame. How many of you with the troubles and problems you have in life, how many of those were sometimes our own fault? Thank you. It's just me and you who are sinners here in the room. Good to know. My spiritual gift is sarcasm. When we burn down our own lives and mess something up and break something, man, it's easy to feel like, well, I'll never have a fresh start ever again. I've ruined it and it's over. Well, at the cross of Christ, what he's done by dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins is he took the place of sinful humanity. He became your substitute, which means he takes your sin and shame and you take his righteousness. Here's what that means. In Jesus, you can have a fresh start. And despair will tell you it's over. You can never start over again. And the cross says otherwise. If there's somebody in here or online today who needs a fresh start, Jesus has it for you. And our despair by the cross, Jesus overcame it by the sin, overcame the sins of others against us. He just didn't die to forgive us. He died to empower us to forgive other people. While he's being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Literally, the centurions on his right and on his left, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he forgave, he empowers us to be able to forgive somebody else. So maybe your despair is something that somebody has done to you and it feels like a chain around your neck. Jesus has come to set you free by the power of forgiveness for other people. Jesus has overcome the powers of darkness itself. Pastor Dale talked about this last week. We're not trying to be weird. If you have a problem with it, take it up with Jesus, not with us. Anyway, he overcame the powers of darkness because somehow cosmically in the spiritual realm, while all this other stuff was happening on the cross, while he was hanging there, not only was he taking away the sins of the world, but because he was a perfect person who never sinned, God in human flesh, taking the place of sinful humanity, he disarmed the devil forever, who's an accuser and a liar. Here's what that means. On the cross, Jesus looked at the devil and all the forces of hell and said, checkmate. So anything that could ever come against you in spiritual form of darkness, you can look back at it and say, you've already lost. Jesus has put you in checkmate and it's over. And then finally, Jesus has overcome even death itself. Not poetically, not as a metaphor, not as a symbol. Jesus was literally dead and he literally raised from the dead and he's alive forevermore. So that even if your problem involves death and suffering, Jesus has overcome it. What is death for the person who's risen from it and defeated it once and for all? When I was training to be a pastor, I went to a seminary to travel around and tour, see which school I wanted to go to. And I sat in on a preaching class with one of the world's greatest preaching professors. And I was like, awesome, I can't wait. I want, maybe he'll teach me how to preach the book of Romans today. And he said, class, today we're going to talk about funerals. I'm like, oh, shoot, man, who wants to talk about funerals, right? But he said one of the most awesome things I've ever heard. He told the class that day, at any funeral, there are two preachers. There's you, the Christian preacher, and then there's death. And it's the Christian preacher's job to out-preach death. Even death itself is a defeated foe. And Jesus forever out-preaches death. He's overcome the world, and you can take heart. Now, all this sounds like pie-in-the-sky preacher talk. Like, I mean, that sounds nice, but aren't you just putting lipstick on a pig? I mean, what does that really matter for my life? I'm, like, really hurting. I know. It doesn't deny that there's pain. It does not deny problems and suffering and grief and mourning. It doesn't deny any of that. It hit my own house this week. On Monday, we got word that Leah's grandfather had passed away. He was a good man. He was 101 years old. Incredible longevity. Here's a picture of him at his 100th birthday. This is Bob Wright. And this was his birthday in December of 2023, where family from all over the country gathered together to celebrate and honor him on his birthday. Everything I'm saying is true. Death is a defeated enemy. And Leah and I believe that with all of our hearts. And we still cried, and we were still sad, and there's still grief, and her parents are grieving, and her sisters are grieving, and our kids are grieving. My kids called him Grandpa the Great. We're grieving. It doesn't mean it makes it all go away with magic Jesus fairy dust. It just means it's different in it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death," because apparently to Jesus, death is just sleep, "so that you do not grieve," here it is, we want you to know this, "so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, who grieve with despair." The follower of Jesus still has grief, but you have hope in grief. The follower of Jesus still has problems, but you have a power greater than yourself and your problems. The follower of Jesus still has struggles and suffering, but you have a Holy Spirit to help you and give you strength in the midst of those things. That's why rain came and wind blew, but my house was built on you. That's why you can take heart. That's why you can take heart. So I started with saying, here are the things Jesus didn't promise. I'm going to take our last moments, our last 2 minutes here. You know what he did promise? He promised 3 things in the passage. He promised joy. He said here in verse 20, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Despair will lie to you and tell you things will never get better. But Jesus is the one who took the worst thing that ever happened and turned it into the best thing that ever happened. And Jesus can do the same in your situation. He promises you joy that will transform your grief. He promises love, where he says later about the Father's love. He said, no, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. No matter what problem or trouble or pain or grief you're going through, you have a God who created the cosmos who wants to sit next to you and hold you with love. There's somebody next to you in your problem right now with a nail-scarred hand who wants to hold your hand to get you through what you're going through. And he's promised peace. And he says again in verse 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you would have peace. A peace that's stronger than your anxiety. A peace that's stronger than your fear. A peace that's stronger than your worry." He promises to exchange all those things and give to you what only he can. I'm really passionate about this because this is my area of brokenness. This is where I struggle. Hi, my name is Trevor, and I'm a recovering despair addict. Hey, I'm prone to not just grumbling and complaining. I grumble and complain because those are outward symptoms of a heart that is too easy to give into despair. I'm quick to lose heart. And over the past couple years, through Jesus's help and the love of Jesus-loving friends to encourage me and call me out, God is convicting me. He's teaching me. He's forming me and shaping me. And I'm breaking up with despair. And I'm receiving hope. And because I can, you can too. So in fact, I'll invite you now to bow your heads. And if you're somebody like me, with every head bowed, and I encourage you to close your eyes. If you're like me, and you're prone to despair, and you struggle with loss of hope, and you feel defeated and discouraged, would you just raise your hand briefly? No one's going to embarrass you, but if you struggle with this, raise your hand. Lots of hands. If you're online, I can't see you, but God can. Raise your hand. All right, you can put your hand up. We're going to do a little moment here that we do on our freedom retreat. At first, if you struggle with despair, let's confess that to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. This is just between you and him. You don't need to do this one out loud. God, I'm sorry that I'm prone to lose heart. I'm prone to discouragement and despair. Would you forgive me? I want to take heart like Jesus said to do. Forgive us, God. All right, take a deep breath. Sometimes with despair, like I said, it sticks on you. It clings on you. You can't get it off of you, and you need to break up with it. So I want all of us to pray this out loud all together here. Not just the ones who need it, but even if you don't need it, say it out loud for the person who needs it next to you. Pray with me in the name of Jesus. I renounce despair. I don't want you. I don't need you. And I will no longer cooperate with you. I command you now to go to Jesus and leave me forever. Take a deep breath. And now, if you're able, I'm going to invite all of us to stand. Sometimes you need to confess my agreement with despair to God. And then I need to break up with despair. And then sometimes you have to declare the truth about who God is and who I am in him. And so I started writing these faith declarations. It's not positive affirmations about me. It's about God that grows my faith and started setting me free from despair. And I'm going to share it with you on the screen. I literally say to myself multiple times a day, God is with me. He's my helper. Therefore, I am not discouraged, despairing, or defeated about anything. And I have to say it over and over and over again. And then it starts to take hold and I get set free. And I think we need to do that together now. Would you say this with me out loud and declare it with faith in your heart? Let's go ahead and let's pray. God is with me. He is my helper. Therefore, I am not discouraged, despairing, or defeated about anything. That's a little looser. Let's say it again. God is with me. He is my helper. Therefore, I am not discouraged, despairing, or defeated about anything. A little louder for despair to hear you. God is with me. He is my helper. Therefore, I am not discouraged, despairing, or defeated about anything. For the gates of hell to hear you, God is with me. He is my helper. Therefore, I am not discouraged, despairing, or defeated about anything. About anything. Yeah, give God a hand. Come on. Scripture says in Isaiah 61 that Jesus does this. He gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come forward at this time. If you need prayer for anything, maybe it's something we're talking about today, maybe it's something totally different, we have a prayer team who's going to be up here. We'd love to pray for you for anything. If you're streaming with us online, you could submit a prayer request through the COH app, and our team would love to pray for you. But otherwise, would you prepare your hearts to receive this benediction? It's the theme verse of our church. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, go in God's peace. We'll see you next week.